You're listening to audio from Holy Cross Church in Tucson, Arizona. To find more resources and learn more about our ministry, please visit holycrosstucson.com.
But as we get started with these first few weeks, what I want to do is go through a short section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And you'll know it, you'll recognize it as Paul's description of the armor of God. It's Paul warning his listeners about the spiritual opposition that they and we are going to face. And he uses his extended illustration about this armor to highlight aspects of how the gospel equips us to stand firm. And some translations, if you have them, refer to it as the full armor of God. The ESV that I use, it's called the whole armor of God. Let's see what we have here. What am I looking for here? Next slide. Sorry, my first time doing this. We don't have it here. Okay, never mind. So the reason it's called the full armor of God, or the whole armor of God, is because there's a Greek term that is panoplia. And it's actually where we get our word panoply from, which is not the most common word in English. Webster defines it as a magnificent or impressive array. So you might, maybe you sign up for your cable channels, right, and you get 200 different cable channels. So have a panoply of channels to choose from, right? And oftentimes nothing I actually want to watch in that. But you know, so it comes from the word, the Greek word pan, meaning all. You may have heard at some point the word pandemic, which would mean sort of not isolated but widespread. And then the word hoplon, it can mean like weapons or armor or instruments. And so the idea of this is the full set. This is the complete set of the equipment that we need to in order to stand against the devil's opposition. So Paul wrote Ephesians when he was in jail, in prison. And he was probably looking at this Roman soldier who was guarding him, and he's looking at the armor that he's wearing, and that's where he sort of drew this imagery for how he was going to describe the armor of God. So Scripture teaches that the world of the spiritual is very real. And here's this C.S. Lewis quote. So in C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, if you haven't read it, it's a very good book. It talks about it's an imaginary book between a senior demon writing to a junior demon who is working to sort of tempt and attack and weaken this person. And this is what Lewis says. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race falls about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excess of an unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So the idea is some people completely ignore the spiritual. Other people hyper-focus on it. Neither is helpful. But the truth is we have an enemy, the devil, who fights against us. And so we need to be equipped to stand against them. And that is the purpose of this armor that Paul is talking about. So over the next weeks, as we go through this whole armor of God series, we're going to look individually at each of the pieces of armor and how it equips us to live. And so as we begin today, looking at the first piece of armor, you may be surprised. It's actually not really a piece of armor. It's not offensive, like a sword, and it's not a normal defensive piece of armor, like a breastplate or a shield or a helmet, but it is foundational to everything else. And so today we're looking at the belt of truth, which is in verse 14, but we're going to read the passage, whole passage from 10 to 20 for context. So let me read that to you. And as I read, particularly this this Sunday. It's interesting, as I begin my ministry here, I think this is a really suitable first message, because what it's about is the importance of God's Word. And as I preach to you, as I minister here, I'm going to say lots of things to you, and I hope that they're all true. I hope that they're all honoring to God. But every Sunday, when I read God's Word, of everything else I say, this is what you should listen to the most. This is true. This is God's Word. So I'm going to read starting in verse 14, starting in verse 10 and through verse 20. All right. My eyes are not as young as they used to be. So I'm going to read from my text instead. It's a little bigger. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And this is our key text for today. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It's not working. Nathan, can you forward that? Thank you. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. All right, so before we go on, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your word. Father, it is true. It is our foundation. And so, Father, as we seek to build our lives on this word, as I preach from it now, Father, would you speak to us? Would you, by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts and minds that we may understand and believe and apply these words to our hearts? And Father, may you be glorified in all that we think and say and do this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Here we go. Every day, a man used to walk by a jewelry store. He would stop and set his watch by the big clock in the window. One day, the jeweler who owned the store happened to be standing by in his doorway. He greeted the man in a friendly way, and he said, "I see you set your watch by my clock. What kind of work do you do that demands such correct time each day?" He said, "I'm the watchman at the plant down the street. And my job is to blow the whistle at 5 o'clock. The jeweler was startled. He said, but you can't do that. I set my clock by your whistle." I tried to find the origin of this story. Apparently it goes back a very long ways. I don't know that it's really true, but it makes a great point. Right? So a man sets his watch off of the jeweler's clock because he perceives it to be an authority, so he can blow his whistle right at 5 p.m., not realizing that the jeweler is setting his clock off of that 5 o'clock whistle. It creates this circle of error, feeding off of each other, no doubt getting further and further from the correct time as this cycle is played out. Because there is no objective source of truth on which to base their time setting. And this is a picture of the modern world that we live in. where so many people attempt to define what is right and wrong without God and without His Word. And that is why we need the belt of truth. So what is the belt of truth? Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Most English translations, and I use the ESV, have the word belt. But if you actually look at the Greek, the word belt is not actually in there. There's a Greek verb, which is peritzosamenoi, which means to gird or to wrap. The noun subject is waist or loins, which would be the part of the body sort of between the hips and the lower ribs. And there's a noun, the object is with truth. And so the NAS version, the New American Standard, is very literal where it says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth." So the idea of a belt is implied in the verb. I think, did I put this in here? So I found this picture online, how to gird up your loins. And it's from The Art of Manliness. The idea is that the Roman soldiers, they wore these long flowing robes. And there was a need to tie the robes into this belt. And so this is what to gird your loins means, to kind of lift those robes and to place them into it, to be prepared for battle. So it's not just a regular belt, right? So I was moving to Tucson, and my mother said, "Oh, you need a big like cowboy belt." And so this was my stepfather's. It's got like Lady Liberty coins built into it, and so someday I'll wear this belt, not today. But this is not the kind of belt that we're talking about. It's also not like a sword belt that you're holding your sword in, or like a holster. This belt that is used for girding your loins, it was like almost like a leather apron that went around the middle. And really, so it's not primarily for protection. It's for sort of holding everything together. And as I said, tucking the robe into it. So that's where that term, gird your loins, it means prepare yourself for action. Right? We don't say it anymore, but that's what it means. To gird your loins means to get ready, prepare yourself for the battle that is to come. So as it's saying, gird your loins with truth, what is this truth? It is the Word of God. Right? And so there are two parts of this, when you go through the list of the whole armor of God, that are associated with God's Word. The other is as the sword of the Spirit. So verse 17 says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God," which, kind of brings to mind Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's the sword of God, the word of God for offense, right? For disarming opposition. Of course, it's figurative, right? We're going to come back to that in a later sermon. What we're talking about today is God's word for a different purpose. Not for offensive attack, not really for defense either. But this belt is right in the middle of the body. And other things, they tuck into it. It holds everything together. It is at the core. It's the foundation on which everything else stands. And so it is extremely essential. In our Westminster Confession, the theology of our denomination, the Westminster Confession lays out how all the things that we believe. The very first chapter is called "Of the Holy Scripture." It's because The Westminster theologians, they said, where do we start? We must start with the Bible. It is the foundation on which everything else is based. Without it, we can know nothing. Real truth is objective, not subjective. It's not about opinions. It comes from outside of ourselves. And so God's word, the truth, is necessary to be able to stand strong. If you don't have God's word, you will have no armor at all. God's word is the sure foundation that we need to build our lives on. So what is the application of this for our lives? We need to center our lives on God's word. That means studying and absorbing the Bible. So see, one of Satan's attacks against us is to cause us to doubt God's word. If you remember my candidating sermon, I was here before, I quoted from Genesis 3, and it's such a foundational verse. I feel like I come back to it so often. It's the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. So in the garden, when Satan tempts Eve, he starts off by attacking God's word. He says to her, "Did God actually say?" He was a snake, so it sounded a little bit like "say." You can remember that. But here we have Genesis 3, 1 to 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And what's sad here is we see that Eve is responding to Satan by misquoting God. Right, so she says, "Neither shall you touch it." And God never said don't touch it. So she's putting in extra rules and confusing what God had told her. There's an error that's made its way in her head. And he didn't say, "lest you die." The actual quote is in Genesis 2, starting in verse 16. He says, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So Eve, she misquotes God, but then Satan, he just straight up denies God. He says, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Right? Satan denies God's word. He's saying, "What God told you is wrong. Don't believe it." And Adam and Eve fell into sin because they did not know and believe God's word. And so if we're going to stand strong, it starts by learning and loving and obeying God's word. We need to fasten on the belt of truth. So if you're not basing your thoughts and your opinions and your decisions on the scriptures, you're not going to be able to stand strong against the devil. You need to get your mind right. In 1 Peter, you guys in the summer life group may have looked at this verse already. 1 Peter 1:13, it says, "Preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And that preparing your mind for action in the Greek is literally gird up the loins of your mind. Right? It's the same idea that you are to be preparing yourself. So we live in a culture that has lost its foundation. And I don't want to just single out America or just today. Because there are so many cultures in the world and so many times throughout history in which God's word has been ignored. I'm not going to make an argument that there was some point in our history where we completely got God's word right. That's never been the case. But there was a time when God's word was held in higher esteem here. And there was a time when it was more widely known. And its absence has increasingly left us without a foundation on which to base our beliefs. Every person is made in God's image, so everyone reflects some of God's truth in their lives. We see good and truth lived out in even the most awful people. There are going to be things in which they're reflecting truth. But without God's word, that image becomes twisted. For instance, I see people have a giant need in their hearts for justice. They know something is wrong in the world, and they have a great passion to see it fixed. But without God's word, there's no basis on which to define justice or to know how to fix the world's brokenness. I'm sure you know the term cancel culture. Definition of it. Cancel culture refers to the popular practice of withdrawing support for or canceling public figures and companies after they have done or said something considered objectionable or offensive. Cancel culture is generally discussed as being performed on social media in the form of group shaming. So when someone does something that is perceived to be wrong, they get attacked, insulted, boycotted, threatened. That kind of thing, it happens all the time. I have an example from Japan. I just want to warn you all. I spent the last 12 years in Japan. There are going to be Japan stories that come out over time here. There's a TV show in Japan called Terrace House. Anyone watch it other than Karen? No, okay. It's a reality show where three guys and three girls live in an apartment together. It's like if you've seen Big Brother or any number of other reality shows. They put these people to live together, and they go on dates. They do events together. They try to stir up some conflict, and they argue, and then they get interviewed and talk about it, right? And people watch it. For the record, I didn't watch it. Although it's a good way to learn Japanese. All right, so the Terrence House, the difference is it's all Japanese people, so they're super polite when they're arguing. But in the fifth season of Terrace House, there was a young woman named Hannah Kimura. She was 22 years old from Tokyo. Her profession, professional wrestler. So in Japan, they have professional wrestling also. So at one point, Hannah got in an argument with another resident because he did the laundry, and her wrestling outfit was in the washing machine, and it shrunk. Okay, so she was mad about this. And she yelled at him, and as they're arguing, she knocks his hat off his head. After this incident, the fans got angry at Hannah and began attacking her on social media. She was receiving hundreds of hateful messages every day. Things like, all the fans hate you. You know, oh, you think you're so perfect. You're not perfect. They said she was ugly. They called her disgusting. People said, you should go kill yourself. And she did. And she committed suicide. And so one of her final social media posts, she said, I wanted to live life being loved. To everyone who stood by my side and supported me, I love you. Thank you. I love you. I'm sorry I'm so weak. And she ended her life. And, she killed herself. And yet, you would also, I could say, she was killed by social media. She was killed by cancel culture. She was killed by these people who saw what she did and judged it and bullied her until the point where she couldn't go on. And this is kind of what I'm talking about. So the thinking is, you did something I judged to be rude, So now I hate you. I want you to kill yourself. That is insane. That is unhinged. How does getting in an argument about laundry lead to people wanting you dead? But this is the reality of a world without God, where feelings are the only thing that matters. This is the jeweler setting the clock off of the whistle, which was set off of the clock, which was set off of the whistle, which was set off the clock. This is life without God's word as a foundation. And because they lack God's word as a foundation, people are desperately seeking for a truth to live by. Like some people find it in a political ideology or a cause that gives them answers, that gives them truth to live by. Some follow after an influencer that speaks with authority into their lives. It's found in sexuality, in gender ideology, in racial views. Some latch onto a lifestyle, like how they exercise or the foods they eat or the clothes they wear. I'm not saying it's bad to be into CrossFit. But if that is like the defining thing in your life, you know, there's this joke, like, how can you tell if someone does CrossFit? Because they will tell you're not found in many other countries. But if your U.S. citizenship is the truth that serves as your foundation, that is wicked. We have another citizenship that defines who we are. And that is in heaven. And that is universal. That crosses all cultures and nations and languages. What we share in Christ and in our heavenly citizenship. There are many religions in the world. And they all claim the mantle of truth. But I will stand here today and say, there is only one faith that is worthy of being your foundation. There is one Lord who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we need to center our lives on the one who is the Word of God. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Speaking of Christ, we need to be girded with that truth if we're going to correctly live our lives on this earth, but also if we're going to live eternal life. Jesus is not an accessory. He's not a necklace that you put on once in a while because it looks pretty. He's not a t-shirt with your team logo on it. I love sports. I have a lot of t-shirts, sweatshirts. I'm a Washington sports fan. So the Commanders and the Nationals. James is from Maryland, Baltimore. People from Virginia, we don't really like people from Maryland. We don't like West Virginia either, but we don't like Maryland. So he's a Ravens fan, which I don't like, and he's an Orioles fan I don't like. But we both like the Washington Wizards, so we can share that. My point is, and we share Jesus, sure. I wear a bunch of shirts that have, you know, these logos on them, whether it's your school or your team or whatever. Jesus is more than that. It's not just like, I like this thing, so I'm cheering for it, I'm rooting for it. I'm on this side. Jesus is more than that. Jesus is not a parachute It's not something you put on just in case there's an emergency. Jesus must be the belt that binds everything in our lives together. He needs to be the center. He needs to be the most important thing in defining who we are. Without Jesus, every one of us is adrift. We are lost. We're drowning. We are without hope. But the good news is that Jesus came into this world to save us. He is our solid ground. He's trustworthy. He is our rock. And when we feel caught in the storms of life, He is the foundation that we can cling to. So my friends, may we all wrap ourselves in Christ for this life and for the next.
Thanks for listening to this audio from Holy Cross Church. Visit us at holycrosstucson.com to find more resources and connect with us.